We thank you, Father, for your grace this morning to be able to come together once again, Father, and sit at your table and to learn of you, Father. A little golden nugget received from your word here and there, that we may understand, Father, the pathway of life. We thank you, Lord, for guiding us and be with us in this journey, just as you were with the children of Israel, Lord, when you lead them out of bondage into your promised land. We thank you, Father, for today, and we ask for your blessing now, that you break the word of life to us in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Alright, let's go to the book of Judges again, as we left off. And we're going to deal with two chapters today, and we're going to deal with the sword of Yahweh, sword of the Lord, and of Gideon, or Gideon. Now in chapter 7, now here we have, at this time we left up last chapter 6 where Gideon was empowered by God, so to speak, and in verse chapter 6, verse 34, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, that is to say in the Hebrew proper Chaldean way of writing the scripture here, is to say that the Spirit of the Lord came and clothed Gideon. And that's when, whenever the theophany comes, whenever the angel of the Lord comes to someone, he's clothing him with the word of God, anointing him with the truth. And so he was called upon to lead the children of Israel against the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children that come up from the east. You remember what I showed you last week? Just looking at this right here. From the east, that is across on the eastern side of this Dead Sea, right over here. This is the Dead Sea. So it's all the Midianites are across this eastern part. The Amalekites are all from there, and the children of the east, the Ishmaelites and all those were from there. So they were coming across the River Jordan and right across under the southern side across to Gaza area, to the Philistine area here, and took away all the grains, the harvest. They just came in like grasshoppers, you know, and there were so many of them that the children of Israel could not put up a fight. And they just came in and just took the grains away and let the camels in and eat up the grains and whatever they have. And so, in fact, this is a very present time because of these marauders, these plunderers from the east. They came across the River Jordan towards Manasseh, towards the Manasseh district, we'll say, or boundary or camp, and across over to Simeon. The Amalekite came across to Simeon's side and then go up north to fight, eat up the land or to destroy the harvest that the children of Israel had produced and took them away. So we know that last week we know that the children of Israel were all so fearful that they have to seek up holes in the mountain or caves in the mountain just to live and store their crops. And so now we realize that we finish off with the last few verses of chapter 6 where Gideon presented the fleece to the Lord to just to confirm his calling. And if you look at verse 36 and as well as verse 37, the emphasis is that he said to the Lord, if thou will save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. If you have said so, if you have said this, then do this, and do this. Because he just wanted to make sure that the Lord really did call him into that. Well, we are all men, so always very doubtful of many things. Now, I want to say this, that when we look at Gideon, he was one of a few of God's warrior. Now, if we look at Moses to begin with, he was the messenger who called the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Moses, he went up to the Mount Sinai, and there he received the law from God. And he came down to the mountain and gave it to the children of Israel. That they would fulfill those law as God demanded. Now Jesus came, and when he came, he took that law which God had given to Israel upon himself. And he fulfilled those laws that were given to the children of Israel, whom the children of Israel could not fulfill whatsoever. So he fulfilled that law and he took up to a mountain. Not Mount Sinai this time, but he went up to Mount Golgotha. Alright? Mount Calvary, so to speak. He went up there. And there, he fulfilled that law on the cross, and he hand back to the Lord and says, Lord, it is finished. I have done fulfill it. And so he gave that law back to God because he fulfilled it. And now that is the end type. When we see Moses was a type like that to show something that is to come, and God's and Moses said to the children of Israel, he said, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me. You know. And he will be the one that have the law or the word of life, and you have to hearken to him, as Moses told them. Otherwise you'll be cut off from Israel. And here and then after Moses finished his ministry, we have another man. Now Moses was a messenger of the covenant with the law. And Jesus was the antitype of the messenger of the covenant that was grace, that fulfilled it. And bring in the new covenant, which is grace. A covenant that is given to us with the shedding of his blood. Is that right? And the tearing up of his body. You see, and then when we have that, Christ, Moses went off the scene and here came Joshua. Now Joshua was more of a warrior. And we can see that Joshua in his ministry, we look into the book of Joshua the last time that when he came into the scene, upon the scene, he went out. Early in the morning, he rise up early in the morning to conquer, to fight, and to claim the promised land. And that's the kind of ministry with the rising of Joshua is a type of the rising of the sun. Because early in the morning he rised up. And the Bible talks about the sun of righteousness that will come with healing in his wing unto Israel. And with the rising of Joshua, with the rising of the sun, and here came the Son of Man, who is now under the Lord Jesus Christ. With the rising of the Son of Man in this last day, we have a Joshuaitic ministry. And when we look at the types and the shadows of the Bible, and we can see that the truth of how God worked out His purpose in the life of His children. And of course, when Joshua went over and crossed the River Jordan and conquered all the land that God promised the children of Israel, there will always be men that are carnal, even right today. There will always be carnal men in the camp. As it was in the camp of Israel, so also in the camp of God's people, the church. And that's the reason why as Joshua was under Joshua's ministry, the people who followed Joshua did not fulfill the word of the Lord to rip up the land of Canaan, the Canaanites and all the giants. There were a lot of compromising. And likewise, in this end, that we see the same, just like even the church, when after it began. There was a lot of compromising. And so much so, you know, you let the naked and the spirit comes in, and the whole church became an organization. Men began to organize around this, organize around that, and then fall into a state of spiritual idolatry. Spiritual whoredom. And so we see in the end time, it's all the same. That God has given us this Joshuaitic ministry. There were always men that will be carnal, and that causes a lot of taunts and brass in the sight of the children of Israel, so in the sight of the children of God in this last day. You know. So the land of Israel, there's always better here, a little problem here and there. They have to be ironed out, but they will be ironed out by the grace of the Lord. Just as they were all scattered out there throughout this land, the 12 tribes, and in each and every area of this tribe, there will always be taunts and brawls from the surrounding neighboring nations. The Canaan, the Amalekites, the Moabites, and all the other Ammonites. They will always be there to taunt the son of Israel. And so but God will raise up men, scatter all over this land of Israel to deal with the problems. And likewise, throughout this whole earth, scattered around the earth, we have men that whom God will call up to be able to deal with problems that comes in the church. When the thorns comes in, they have to go and take the thorns and throw it all off, you know, and to weed out all the weeds and the brass or whatever they may be that come against the church. So we see the types and shadows, all this in history, and it is true, men will never, we will say mankind will always repeat what's in history. It seems that mankind don't learn from history. You know. And it seems, just seems that man, when they fall, they will never learn from it many times. And how many of us here this morning, do we learn from our mistake? We fall into temptation, we fall into a trial, are we able to pick ourselves up and say, Lord, strengthen me and let me continue in the way that I should go? You know. But the children of Israel, time and time again, 10 years later, 20 years later, 40 years later, after they have all the blessings and all the men of God were there to help them, you know, after the men of God passed away, here came all those problems again. It's not that a problem that God created for them or the neighboring nation that created for them. They created for themselves. They go back to worshipping idols. Is God among us or not? It seems they're asking the question ever so often. Do you know what I'm saying? You see, those men that have been led by the pillar of fire out of Egypt have seen the hands of God through Moses, miracles after miracles. And yet, in their own lifetime, even before Moses ever passed over, 40 years out there in the wilderness, they still asked Moses, is God among us now? You see. Crossing over the Jordan under Joshua, they were happy. They have the land and everything. They saw their land full of milk and honey. They enjoyed all of that. And it wasn't long again. They compromised. Because they want to see something, an object of worship. Let me tell you this. And I challenge anybody who want to prove me wrong. I have my friend who tried to prove me wrong. He said, I took away the word of God. Because the Bible said they saw the pillar of fire, day and night, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I can tell you one thing and I'll tell you this. Mankind are such like, if they cannot see, they do not want to believe. What did Israel, under all which was God had done for them, through Moses, to Joshua, and even now, through all these judges, and when the judge passed away, they go back to worshipping idol, Baal, Pirith, Balin, Asherah. Why did they go back to worshipping this idol? Because they cannot see God with their eyes. There was no pillar of fire that they can see with their eye. If there was, they could see with the direct eye contact. I can tell you they would be bowing down before the fire day and night. If they could see the pillar of cloud every day in the morning, they would be bowing before the cloud every day and night. Just like they did later on. They bowed down to Nehushtan. Remember that pole that God told Moses to do, to make a brazen serpent and put it in a pole and lift it up, and whosoever look upon it that were bitten by serpent and dying will be healed. And later on in the history of Israel, you'll find later on, that when they found that pole and the brazen serpent, they were worshipping it. They want to worship something that they can see. They are real to them. If God has shown the children of Israel the pillar of fire and the cloud, it wasn't for a 24-hour day. I tell you then. They did see it. But they're wondering why he wasn't here. He's God among us now. Where has he gone now? Where did the cloud go? Where did the pillar of fire went? Where did he go? I tell you, that's mankind. Isn't it so? And that's why the Roman Catholicism, the church, where they go, where they went into organized religion, where they go and compromise into a Father, Son, Holy Ghost things. Because they were living under Hellenist a culture, the Greek culture, when the Romans were in power. They have all kinds of gods, Jupiter, Thor, and whatever, Saturn, and Saturn, I mean Saturn. Not Satan, but I always call him Satan, Saturn. And Jupiter, and all, Neptune, and Aster. You know, and all the gods that they have. And therefore they compromise and make this, you know, the people were Gentiles. Huh? And Gentiles are people who worship many gods. Well, that's what everybody say. It seems that a Jew doesn't worship many gods. But in the history book in the Bible, you show them they worship Balaam and all the gods that they have too. It's because the carnal mind, they want to see that object and bow down before the object. The image. The idol. How scary it is. No wonder Jesus said, it's not a place, not this temple here, not that temple there anymore. Because his faith is not in the place. Faith is not in an object that you can see. You know that? Jesus said, one of these days you will see me no more. He went. And all right? When Paul came along, you know, he told us, you see, what was Jesus? We know him no more in the flesh. We know him no more in the flesh, not physical anymore. But we still see Jesus. It's spiritual because God, Jesus said, time has come. The day to worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not what your eyes can see, brother and sister. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the revelation. Either you have it or you don't have it. Do you understand that? So when we look at this same thing that happened in the day of Israel, we can apply it to our generation, our time. So now when we look into chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, but that's what they call him, by a name of Baal, by the name of a Canaanite god. And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the hosts of the Benjamites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, if you look at this map right here, we know that Gideon, he was from the tribe of Manasseh. Right. Now, you can see that Herod is right here. There's a spring of water here. This is Mount Gibeon. This plain here, the plain of Jezreel, Megiddo, or this called sometimes called the Israelon Plain. This is where the battle of Armageddon will be fought. This is whole region, all the way right down to this valley here, this plain, all the way right down to the south. Now, there have been countless battles being fought in this plain. It's very rich plain, beautiful, flat, you know, and it's well watered. So now, the Bible said that their pitch, you know, Gideon called for the children of some of the tribes, and as we already know, if you go and read the chapter 6, verse 35, it says, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. Also, those were gathered after him. He sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, and Naphtali. So there is Manasseh, Asher up in the north of Manasseh, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Alright, call the fighting men to come down to this place of hell. Because why? The Midianites will come out here in this region of Megiddo or the plain. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vote themselves against me, saying, my own hand have saved me. You know, we all believe that God give us grace, it's the faith that He gives us, and salvation is given by Him. We don't work our own salvation. That we don't say, okay, I do this good work, I'm going to do this, so I'm going to gain salvation. No. You know, we don't do what a lot of Hindus are doing. We don't do a lot of what some pagans are doing, even the Catholic are doing, like they did on Holy Week, especially in the Philippines, in Nicaragua, and all these Latin American countries where the Roman Catholic churches are abandoned. You see, you either God give it to you salvation, or you don't have it. You don't work for it to gain it, because all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isn't that right? The only thing when you work out your salvation is when He give you your salvation, you work to maintain it and don't be careless with the gift that God give it to you. Isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Working out means to live the right life. You don't have something and misuse it. You know. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody give you a laptop, for example, and you treat it like a piece of toy. You know what happened to it, won't you? You see. So the salvation is given to you, keep it. Make use of it. Maintain it. The reason why, you know, we need to walk daily with the Lord, you see, and walk in Him close, that while we continue to feed on His Holy Spirit. Right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now therefore go. Go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now this Mount Gilead is not in this part of Gad here. Mount Gilead, he said, this is where Gad is. Alright, this is Gad, the camp. And that's where Mount Gilead is. It is not this Gilead. There are many sites in Israel that are having the same thing. This is the Gilead somewhere, and of course Manasseh somewhere. I have no idea where that is. There are many names that are similar. Alright? Now you know where Singapore is? You know what Singapore is? Now, if you go to America, I don't know which state it is, ask what Singapore is. They say, oh, right here. There's a town called Singapore in America. You know that. Probably you don't. You see. So don't be surprised. Somebody, if you go to a state and you ask them where Singapore is, oh, they'll tell you the state. You know, they wouldn't say down in Southeast Asia. Huh. Okay. And their return of the people, 22,000, and there remain 10,000. So now, out of the 22,000 went back to their camp. Alright? Remember, these are 32,000, they all came down here, in this region here, and came up in this area. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people here, to me, bring them down to the river water, and I will try them for you there. And I will see them there, you say, and I will be there. It shall be that whom I said to you, this shall go with you, the same will go with you. And of whomsoever I said unto you, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lapped of the water with his tongue as the dog lapped, him shall thou set by himself. And likewise, everyone that bowed down upon his knees to drink. So what we have? Now God said, well, bring the people right down to the stream there and let them drink. And I'll tell you who to pick. And those group that leapt like a dog, You put one side. Those that put their knees down and lick and drink the water out of the river, you put one side. And it says right here, and the number of them that left putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that left will I save you and deliver the Midianites unto thy hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place, back to their own tent, their station. Now here is a significance right here. Perhaps people don't think much of it. Everything that God does, everything that God tells, every action on a person signifies something. Body language, so to speak. Whether you like it or not. That's why we need to be careful about how we behave and our, you know, language that our body shows, not just our word. Huh? And it says that what speaks louder than what? Actions speak louder than the words. Your actions is enough to tell you the kind of person that you are. Here were 10,000 of them. They went out to drink. 300 of them. They leapt of the water. You mean by leapt? Leapt means, this word here, leapt, is in your King James Version. In that sense, it's not like a dog that goes to the water and leapt. Like you give a bowl of water to a dog and he leapt. Of course, he will stand on all four. And the lap. You understand? Now, those 9,700 of them, what they did was they kneeled down. Now, that's what it says here. They kneeled down in verse 6. Alright? All the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. That is, they put their both knees down and then lap it out. You understand that? Now, when we would think about them lapping like a dog, in the sense they bow down their knees and put their mouth to the water. That many of them would do that. But at the same time, with those who bow down their knees and scoop up the water and just put it down with two hands. That is the same. But those 300 are different. They go to the water, they kneel down, not completely as you were two knees. They will bend their knees, so to speak. And they will scoop up the water and drink. Do you understand? Do you get it? The other hand, one of the objects about soldiers is that they will carry the spear with them. Or maybe a shield. Whatever they have. Maybe a very primitive dagger, a sword that they have. Or whatever they have already taken from their previous battle. Whatever loot they have that they have taken from the previous battle from those soldiers. The Canaanites. Some of them may have it. Some of them may have just a dagger. But if you have a sword. Now those sword in those days, they do not have a sheath. Like the Chinese. You understand or not? It's just a big bow thing, you know. Or the spear. So definitely that what God wanted to show is to Gideon is, look for those that don't leave the weapon around carelessly. Now if you bow your two knees down and put your face under the water, you have to leave the weapon on the side. And alright, or if you pour your knees together and scoop in water and drink, you are going to leave your weapons by your side. Instead of holding your weapon with one hand and bend down and take the water and scoop and lick it, you know what I mean, and lap it, your water. You're not going to leave the weapon. Soldiers don't leave their weapon lying around. You know how dangerous that is, don't you? You see? And so the same thing, even as you thirst for the word of God and you drink it, always carry that weapon in your hand. Be ready able to fight, even as you replenish your thirst from the word of God. As symbols of these things. So out of these 300, God said to Gideon, I will give you the Midianites into your hand. So God reduced from 32,000 to 10, and then finally to 300. God don't need many people. You know, that's the reason why I don't believe that unity is strength. I mean, unity in the sense of, not unity has people, but unity in the sense of large numbers. You know, come joy, let's all tie together. Big. And that's why ecumenism is. You see that the unity of ecumenical churches come together. They are not strength. There's a lot of folly in this. Because God, they have to use, like Brother Clement said this morning, it's the heart of the person. Are you ready to fight? Are all these 332,000 ready? Are they ready prepared to fight? And then, did they know what they are up to? What they're going to face? Are they up to the standard? Are they ever ready, you know? And so, God said, take those 300. And so the people took virtues as a provision in their hands and their trumpet. Now, they all soldiers carry some food along with them. I don't know, in those days, they probably took the chapati or unleavened bread, most likely. You know, some, you know, cracker biscuit, maybe a barley cake or whatever they could take with them. Maybe some meat also. I don't know. I don't know how much they took with them. You know. Obviously, they cannot take much with them because they don't have haversack like soldiers today have. They don't have special prepared, what we call high protein, high energy food that the army now produce for them. Isn't that right? You know that, don't you? Yes. In those days, you have this bread, meat, and oil. They're all bulky, so you can't carry much with you. You know? And they don't have a tiffin carrier. I mean, they don't have what we call water bottles that you soldiers have. So every time, now and then, they drink from the brook or some river or stream. You see? But then they carry some food with them and their trumpets. And this trumpet, of course, we call it sofa. It's a ram horn. Alright, rather than the literal trumpets, you know, unless, of course, perhaps they could have taken it, some of this trumpet from the other, the enemies when they conquered them. But actually, the trumpet should be sofa, ram horn. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and to back to his station, and returned those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered into thy hand. Now this is a whole dead affair. The children of Israel came down from all these Manasseh tribe, the Asher tribe, Naphtali tribe, and the Zebulun tribe. The four of these tribes came down, and they came in. Alright? And during the testing, and so, by the time come, it was almost approaching night time. Okay? So it says in the night, it came to pass the same night, then later on in the night, as the sun already set, he said, the Lord said to him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Remember that they were on the hill. Alright, they could see the camp. So now, you know, I was told by the Lord, now go down, and I deliver the enemy into your hand. But if thou fear to go down with Puri, thy servant down to the host. Now, go down. God said, now I've delivered them into your hand. Just go down. Now, he just tell him only one person to go down to the camp. But if you have to go down, take with you Puri. Because God is showing something now to get on. You know, there are many times that God did, give signs and wonders and, you know, visions or dreams, things like that. So it has to strengthen a person. And thou shalt hear what they say. Then afterward shall thy hand be strengthened. So that's the purpose of God. Go down. Go down to the camp. I'll deliver them into your hand. Deliver them to the camp. And you will hear something. When you heard what you have heard, then you will be strengthened. And then he went down with Puri, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers. For multitude, that's just a lot of them. And you just cannot count them because that's why the word grasshoppers are used. And the camels were without numbers. That's a lot of camels. You know why camels, not horses? Because they all came from the east. They are all those trapped, the Arabic tribes. The Ishmaelites, the Amalekites, and all those come from the east. They came from Asia. Those are the Bedouin tribe. Those nomadic tribe. Those that live in Tambu here and there, and they all ride some camels. Alright, they don't hardly ride horses. And if they have horses, they only use for racing. And as a sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So they came to the tent, they came into the camp. Well, just to lost him to come down, so he came down. And as he came down, he saw one of the soldiers of the camp talking to another soldier. And he told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the holes of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lie along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand have God delivered Midianite and all that host. Here you have. Two soldiers was just walking and talking, and they are supposed to be on a night watch. One talked to the other, and Gideon and Apurea was just listening within the earshot of them. And one was thinking, well, I had this dream. Lord, behold, I have this dream. Behold. You know, the word behold has to kind of draw attention that it's something that seems to be very important to the person. It's something that must have, you know, trouble him a lot. Behold, behold. You know, you always call behold as to call attention. Is that right? Behold, the Lamb of God. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? You don't say, the Lamb of God. You see? Huh? Behold. Take notice. I dream a dream. And lo, lo, behold and lo. It's a very big emphatic, those are emphatic words. No, this is what happened. I dream this dream of this big barley bread. Why barley bread? You know why not wheat bread? Because the two common wheat that you always find in the Bible is the wheat and the barley. And out of the wheat and the barley encompasses considered second class, secondary. Because if you go to the book of Revelation, in the days of the dark horse, what he says? He says, a measure of wheat for one penny, but three measures of barley for one penny. So he's wanted the price of the wheat. So wow, barley bread. So it signifies something that's second class to these marauders. They are the high class, you know. And all the others are the scums of the earth. I mean, the low class, the third class, second class, whatever. Maybe at least they think Hebrew people are second class, not so bad. Because after all, maybe the Canaanites out there were not the second class, you know. Maybe they have heard about the God of Israel, what God had done for them before. In the days of Moses and Joshua, maybe they have heard it. But at least they give them second class rate. Alright. And this barley cake of bread tumbled down into the camp of the Midianites. You know? And it fell and it smoked and it fell overturned. The whole tent, the whole camp, there is to say. Not just one tent, of course. It's a bad translation. It came now, hit the tents, and maybe hit the chieftain's tent, and some big leader's tent, and then tumble around all throughout the whole tent that is pitched all the way down the valley. You know, and throw the whole thing upside down. Huh? And this fellow answered, said, oh my, you know, very strange thing about dreams. You know, dream people dream dreams, and there are a lot of people always wonder what this dream stand for, what does it stand for, and everybody have this wanting to know what's the meaning of this dream. But, you know, this must be a dream that this guy knows something. And he said, oh, there's nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. And his hand have God. The word God is Elohim. Now, the word God is not, he didn't say, and into his hand have Yahweh. No, because these are Canaan, these are the Amalekites, these are the Midianites. Okay, so the God Elohim, it can mean, to them means just any God, just God. You know, anybody down the road that you meet, is a God is great, you know. A son of how? Any son means son. Son means God. Means to them, it may be an idol, which is a son to them, which is God to them, right? God is great could be to the Muslim, be Allah God. Right? He said, God is great to the Hebrew, it could be Yahweh. So it depends on what is just God, it's just very general until it is used as Yahweh. For the children of Israel, when they talk about their own God that they know and personally worship, they always mention Him as Yahweh. You understand that? So it's a lot of different, huh? And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. And with empty pitcher and lamp within the pitchers. Now that's very interesting. That's a way of how they fought the battle that's in those days. Now they only got 300. Now out there there are hundreds, more than 100,000 of them. If you go to far later on, you can see there's 135,000 of them. 300. you ever wonder how can you win a war when there are 135,000? You only have 300, and all the reserve of them have gone back to their station up there in the camp. You know. So you see, God is going to show that by my way I can do it. You understand that? And that's why you know to fight a war, a Christian, when Christian fight a war, even for that matter, when you go out in a real war, if there's a real war going on in Singapore against enemy out there, but of course today you know fight a war is all pushing buttons. But if you're out there in the jungle, maybe let's say you soldiers, I don't know, like Jimin and Jefford, or maybe whoever. Sent out there to Iraq or something like that, my, you'll be shivering. Huh? But you have to pray and ask God for wisdom, how to deal with situation. You need the wisdom of God to win the war, to win the battle. You see? And you just, this is what God had done. Reduce the 300 now, Gideon, you know what to do. And Gideon divide all these 300 into three companies. And every one of them had a torch. Of course, a torch is not electric torch. Huh? You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Not what we normally call the energizer. Or the one with the black cap. What do you call it? What's it called now? The black cap? Ever ready. Because there's ever ready. But in those days, the ever ready is actually a firebrand. It's a piece of stick. And they tip of it, which is actually some wool or something that is that will hold the fuel, absorb the fuel, and then light the fire. And in one hand, they have a pitcher. What on earth they carry a pitcher for? A jug. And they put this firebrand in the jug. Okay? And in the other hand, they have a trumpet. And of course, they have a sword, probably as this. All the spies probably carry a sword and they couldn't carry a spear. That's most likely. They probably have a sword which is, you know, slung into their waistband. So they have one hand a trumpet, one hand a pitcher with the firebrand inside there. And now, the time is about midnight. I mean, 10 o'clock when the middle watch came. You know. So you just imagine out there is total darkness. Okay, except maybe for the camp out there among the enemies, they have this campfire going on, you know. Otherwise, not surrounding them, they're just total darkness. So one reason why they put the firebrand in the jug is that you couldn't see the light. Because they're on a hill. You know. And that would be a surprise, the way that God had given Gideon the wisdom to win this battle. Now just watch. He said, when I grow, verse 18, look, I'm verse 17. Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come as to the outside of camp, it shall be that as I do, shall you do. Well, here's the leader. Okay. Do what I do. Follow the leader. When I blow the trumpet and all that were with me, then blow you the trumpet also on every side of all the camp. And say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Now in the King James he said the sword, huh? No, it's there's no such translation. They just added because they feel that it was it. It just said for Yahweh and for Gideon.
So Gideon and the 100 men, the war with him, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. Now middle watch here means about 10 to 2 a.m. Now in the days of Hebrew, there are only three watches. 6 to 10, 10 to 2, 2 to 4. But in the days of the Roman Empire, when the Roman came in, there are four watches. They increased by into four watches. 6 to 9 in the night. 9 to 12 midnight. Midnight 3 a.m. 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So there's four watches in the New Testament under the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire came into it, they had four watches. But in the days of the Hebrew, there's only three watches. So if you're wondering why, what is the middle watch? How could it be middle when there are four watches? I read in the Bible, you say, I read in the Bible, you know, there are four watches. Is that right? You remember that? Or you don't? Okay. Do you? Or you don't? Four watches don't mean that they carry four watches on their wrist. Obviously, isn't it? Okay? Alright, so if you ever, I will ask a question. You know, one of the true tests of a Bible student, they always give question is that they ask very question that you don't think about asking. Just like, what verse can you prove? What verse can you prove from the Bible that the watches are odd numbers? This is the verse to prove that they are odd numbers. Because there is a middle watch. If you say a middle watch, that means there are two on both sides. So there must be a three. Therefore, it's an odd number. So if you do not know about it, then you go to the Old New Testament and say, hey, but here are four watches. Which one is the middle watch? And some people think that the middle watch is the third watch, which begins at midnight. So midnight is the middle watch to many of them. But it isn't so. Okay, you need to know the country, the culture behind all this. And it takes a lot of study to understand these things by, you know, in the history. And they have but newly set the watch. It means that they're just exchanging of guards now. And they have but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpet and break the pitchers that were in their hand. Oh my. So now what do you have? You have one company on one side, another company on the other. So there were three companies surrounding the camp. Alright? So they were just in the enemy camp, they were just exchanging the night watch. So all of a sudden, Gideon blew the trumpet and break the pitchers. Now what happened? All of a sudden, you got all this crashing of the pitchers. You know, these jugs. Crashing the night. And all of a sudden, when you crash the night, the fire brand is already shown, become bright. So there's fire, there's all this noise and all the fire all around, you know, all this bright light all around. You know, as an enemy, if you're out there in the camp, you get all this thing, you wonder what on earth is going on. You know what I mean? It looks like, well, the whole area, the hell has broken loose or something. You know, what demonic work is out here? Well, it's all this noise and all these lights coming here. They'll probably be frightened to death. Then everybody starts running, scurrying here and there. That's a very good battle way to fight, huh? That's stupid, people. You put a light in there and nobody could see it, and suddenly you crash and the light all appear and wow. You see. Of course, modern warfare cannot do this anymore. But there will always be time when if there is such a war up there in the jungle somewhere when you don't have modern weapon, you have to think of something better than this and think about the Bible. In fact, there was a time back in Israel in modern, I think it was under Mushidayan. You know, when he fought a battle, I think it was in the record, I can't remember who now. He remembered what was written in the Bible about King David the stream, and then he went in through that way and did what the Old Testament event recorded. You know, and he took the town, was a city, I can't remember now. And it was interesting. You know, there is always the thing that the Bible teaches you how to fight. Alright? And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the preachers and held the lamb in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hand and to blow with her and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now they break the preacher and they blow the trumpet and they yell. Goodness me, here was the noise all of a sudden and then there was this light came out and then there was this trumpet blowing. I can tell in the middle of the night when everything is quiet, all of a sudden you hear this, the enemy, no matter who you are, you will just frighten, don't even know what to do because everybody is asleep except for the watchman. You understand? And of course, the watchman, you think he got time to go and tell everybody, and all those sleeping in the tent, hearing all the noise, they get up, don't know what's happening. And that's pretty interesting. And he says right here,
the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And you know what? Gideon said, you know, Gideon was already given this, that I will give the Midianite into your hand. Good, that's fine. But, and he said, when you go down with a trumpet, you said, for Yahweh and Gideon. No, you were thinking, what, you know, if you're a soldier there, you were thinking, wow, Gideon is going to take credit for himself. I mean, that's probably some of the thinking people have. You know, today, you understand what I'm saying? When somebody say the truth, what the Lord has told him to do, people say, wow, he's taking credit for himself. He made himself somebody. And that's a problem that I have. Years ago, I don't want to give my testimony, as you will know, I have said this before. Because people have this idea, you know. Until the Lord told me, he said, you have no excuse. There will always be cases. You know, Paul was bold enough to say, I'm an apostle of the Lord. He told the people who he was, and that's it. It's up to them to know. Give them the apostle, give them the word test, so to speak. You know? I mean, the people could give him the word test to find out whether he is really was what he claimed to be. And Jesus, when he came, he says, I am the Son of God. Wow! You make yourself God. But was he not? Was he not the Son of God? Sure. You know. So, for Yahweh, for Gideon. Nobody should object. Because God has called Gideon. For Yahweh, for Gideon. Later on, when they had a charge, they took out the sword and they say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And there stood every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and flapped. Everyone was confused. And 300 blew the trumpet. And the Lord said, every man sought again his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Bereath and to the border of Eber Mihola unto Tabor. Now, you see, when the 300 went right into the camp and started to blow and shout, you know, the enemies, the Midianites out there, what happened to them? The soldier woke up, don't know what happened, they took the sword and started killing each other. You know that? Look at the book of Ezekiel 38:39. That's what happened to the battle when it's coming in the future. So much so they couldn't see each other, thinking that the enemy is beside them. They were just cutting their own people. And that's why medium night like this. That's one of the ways. I mean, 300 people, you want to destroy, fight against the rest of 135,000? It's very hard for you to kill so many. Huh? But if they were to fight among themselves, kill each other in the night, all the confusion, you go even see, because after all, if they were sleeping, they were not in their uniform. You know right? Huh? And 135,000 men, if you're one of the soldiers, about 135,000 men, you don't even know every one of them, who they are. You have never met many of them. And in the confusion, if you know somebody who is a buddy, you know him. But those are nobody, don't even know who they are. They were not uniformed. They were. You just start finding confusion and darkness of the light, night with some fire here and there, you start killing. And that's a surprise God created under the hands of Gideon. And the rest of them, they fled. Where did they go? You know, here is where they were, out there in this camp of the plain of Jashrim, Manigo, and the Mount Gibeon, all in this area. And they start to run downward. You know, they want to escape back across the river Jordan to where they were. So they ran down all this way to Eber Mihola, which is right here. So they came all the way right down. Now, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and pursued after them. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come out against the Midianites and take before them the water unto Behabara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Behabara and Jordan. You know, here what we have, Ephraim. You know, when a soldier was scattering in the darkness, running here and there,
The camel were all gone. The camel also, you know, confusion, gone. And so, you know, Gideon knew that these people weren't trying to run back to their own safety of their own place. So what he did was to send men ahead of them, by horses, whatever, go to the camp out here to Ephraim and tow them together and prevent the people from crossing over the river Jordan to the other side. Huh? So, it is along this river. This is the western side of the river Jordan. Now, where is this place called Bebara? So it is hard to find where Bebara is, but it is believed that Bebara could be actually Bethany, a part where is John the Baptist baptized the people. So it should be over on this side somewhere. Why do they come over this place down here? Why couldn't they run across and up here? But some of this river here, an area of river, they are wide and deep. It's hard to get across. So that's where. Where did Joshua cross the river Jordan? Right over here in Gilgal. Remember? Or others, you go right to the north. You know? But tendency, the further up the north you go, the more that you have. The best place to cross, 2 points to cross, is right here in Jabbok. This fort here. If you can see it. Alright? In this fort here. Or right at Gilgal area. More certain area, they are just shallow. You understand? Alright. Now, and they took two princes, of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb, they slew at the wine press of Zeb. Because actually, only when they slew it on, they called that place what it is. Okay? And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. So it is that the name Oreb means raven and the Zeb means a wolf. So they have pursued them. Many of them were killed on the western side. But when they, those that chased across the river to Bethbara over onto the other side, and they finally killed them on the other side, they took the head back to Gideon on the other side of the river Jordan. And the man of Ephraim, now this verse, chapter 8, verse 1 onward, to verse 3, should be actually told later on. But it just inserted here, just to get the flow of this complaint from the people of Ephraim. They came, the men of Ephraim came unto Gideon and said, "Why hast thou served us thus that thou call us not? When you went to fight with the Midianites, and they did child with him, Shabbi, they argue with him, you know, and say all kinds of manner of words against him. And Gideon said to them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of these? Which is better, your gleaning or the whole vintage?" You know, I mean, if you have a vintage, you're supposed to be better, right? The gleaning is nothing, it's just a leftover. But Gideon is smart, you know, when people are all kind of come against him and all that thing, you know, Gideon has applied psychology. The wisdom of God upon him, you know. So, well, you know what, for all this big thing, do you think it's better than you gleaning? And what did you have in your gleaning? In your gleaning, you know what? God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? You know, you got the princes. You got two princes. And I have none. You have the big guys. Two big guys. And I have none. You know what I mean? So you want a vintage or you want a gleaning? And then he goes, yeah. You know what people do? Then the anger were better towards him. When he had said that. This probably come on later on when the battle is over. So remember, they already in the night, probably after the battle, maybe into midnight, and people are running over, you know what I mean? Okay, so by the time already it goes up into the daytime, into the morning now, the sun has risen up, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over here, and the 300 men that were with him, there's still 300. None of them died. Huh? Staying, and they are pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, now, they were pursuing all those who were running this way. okay, across this place, or as those that were going all the way down, which of course the Ephraim took it. So while Gideon and the 300 pursued them, they came to this place, Succoth. Alright? This city here. Yeah, these are the people of Gad. The Gadites. And I said to them, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. For they are weak, they need food. And I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zemunah, king of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zemunah now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thy enemy? What, do you think I should give it to you now? You talk like Zeba and Zemunah is now in your hand. So why should we give it to you? My goodness, you know, these are children of Israel. But the people have become so selfish. We are the Succothites. We are the Gideites. We live in this city. I mean, these are all usually clansmen. You know, God, the son of one of the sons of Israel, produced many children. And they all live in, then the children all live in their own, and they like clans people. So here is this in the city of Succoth. You know, why should we give it to you? You talk like you have already the kings in your hand. You know, you can never imagine that. And that's why I emphasize that, like I said on Friday night. Remember one thing. The family of God is always the core of fellowship. The family of God is whom you identify with. It's what you identify with. Not your own family. I always disagree with denomination. And so my friend said, wow, you always hit out against the system. I said, yes. Because they make a mess of everything. What is important? Your family or the family of God? What comforts your family or the family of God? Look at it this way. You have God, headship, or Christ then. Here's the church. The church is one. Whether it be Lin, Tan, Gan, whatever your surname may be, Johnson, Smith. Huh? This is one big family. Now this one big family of God, they all have individual family. Right? Judah, Manasseh, Gad, whatever your name may be. You should have one common, under the commonwealth of God, so to speak. One family. And if your core system is not church-centered, only family-centered, me and my family, me and my children, me and my wife, me and my husband, don't you know what? Your value is not there. Do you understand that? It's always the core. And that's the one that when every family think about themselves, me and my family only, when in the time to come when there is a lot of problem in the world later on, if we live to go through that, you don't know how people react. You know, it will be a true test whether you keep to yourself. And we have, I'm not going to share with the rest. That kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? You see. That's why important, how important it is. For whether you are centered as a family of God or centered as an individual. And this is what happened. This Gadites, all in Succoth, they all in the world, what should we give it to you? And you know what Gideon said? Therefore, when the Lord have delivered Zeba and Zemunah into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuah, which is about 5 kilometers away. You know, not very far, huh? They came on running to go and chase after those two kings who ran away with the rest of the army. And they came just 5 kilometers down the river stream. And they came to Penuah. And the man there answered him, as the man of Succoth had answered him. He said unto the man of Penuah, saying, when I come again in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now Zeba and Zemunah were in Kako, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east,
For there fell 120,000 men that drew swords. 120,000 men fell. Left how many? 15,000. 15,000 only. I don't know how many thousand were slain in the camp, how many that the Ephraimites took and killed them. So they only have 15,000 left. Just imagine, 135,000 left 15,000. Now Coca is somewhere down in this part. We have no idea the exact spot, but we can tell it because of the name of the place that you mentioned here. And he said in verse 11, get away by the way of them that dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smoke the host, for the host was secured. That Jogbeha is right here. So they have come all the way to Sukkah, to Manoah, right all the way down, and somewhere out here, I have no idea where that Coca is, no longer exists, no longer known. And it's there that they were slain, because they thought they were secured. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfit all the hosts, destroy all the hosts, all the army, defeat the whole army, and Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Sukkah, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the prince of Sukkah, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. When they went back to Sukkah, they found on the way to Sukkah a man who lived there, and they got hold of him and asked him, give me the name of all those elders. And he provided all the names of all the elders of 77 of them. And he came unto the man of Sukkah and said, behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, make fun of me, criticize me, ridicule me, saying on the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna, now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto my men that were weary. That are weary. Now you see them in my hand now. What are you going to do? And he took the elders of the city and tons of the wilderness and bread, and with them he taught the men of Sukkah. Well, you know, the elders, some men, they get a big whipping when you don't took all those tons from the wilderness and bring to a brave, you know, tons and give them a good scarring, you know, scourge them. And then he went out to Penuah and beat down the tower of Penuah and slew the men of the city. Now he slew this man here, you know. They were not even elders. Gideon at least give some face to the elders. But all this in Penuah, he gave no face to them. He tore down the whole tower. The tower no longer exists, it seems, to that day, and slew them. And he said unto Zebah and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? Then now, get on deal with these two kings. Who did you kill in Tabor? There must be, there was an earlier battle fought. And when you went down, you killed men. Who are those men you killed? You know, and here there's a reply. And they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. They all look like you. They look like king's children, king's son. And Gideon said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my own mother, as the Lord lived. If you have saved them alive, I would not have slain you. You know, you kill my brother. Whom did you? That's who you kill. And he said unto Jephthah, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was a youth. Because, you know, Gideon told one his son to slay them. But the young man, I think, just perhaps, late teens or early 20s, you know, and he doesn't have the courage. And then Zebah and Zalmunna said to Gideon, rise now and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. You know, this Zebah and Zalmunna, they do not fear death. So, well, you are men enough, you kill us, you slay us. And so Gideon arose and slew Zebah and took away the ornament that were on their camel's neck.
Now after slaying them, here comes the problem. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midianite, of the Midian. And he, Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord Yahweh shall rule over you. And Gideon said to them, I would desire a request of you that you give me every man the earring of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Now, the people wanted Gideon to rule. And after that, the son, and then the son's son, even the grandson. Gideon says, no, the Lord will rule over you. But one thing I desire, you give me all the golden earrings that you have taken from all those Ishmaelites. Those Midianites, those Amalekites whom you fought. And you have taken them. I want them. And so they give it to him. You see, for they had golden earrings because the Ishmaelite. You see, when a man wears your earring today, if you ever see a man, Chinese young man wearing an earring, you know he's an Ishmaelite. I mean, that's the spirit, you know, a wild man. The Ishmaelites are, you know that, don't you? Ishmael was a wild man. The Bible said so. A man who had today wearing earrings all around his ears and all, they're a wild man. That's an Ishmaelite. You can walk past them and say, oh, I saw an Ishmaelite today. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread the garment and cast down every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earring that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. That's probably about 20 kilograms, roughly. About 20 kilograms. 20 kilograms is a lot, huh? Isn't it? It's a big box, you know, I mean, heavy stuff. And not only that, beside this earring, there were also other ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian. And beside the chains, they were about their camel's neck. And Gideon make an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a hauling after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. That's a problem. You know they have this. He said that they have this chain that were around the camel's neck. It's actually like a collar. It's a crescent. So you know where the Israel came from, right? It's a crescent shape. You know. So he took all that and he have all the king's garment, and you know, and Gideon make a beautiful dress, a beautiful vest. Out of the gold earring and all this purple garment and all that. And what he do, he put it up there and hang it up there in the city, in Ophrah, where he lived. You know what happened after that? Oh, he said, we're in a hauling after it. They start to worship that thing. You see that? And I reckon in the days of Joshua. Those things are a curse. If you want to go melt it down and make it something else and not make it into something to be hang around. Sad, isn't it? Thus were the Midianites subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lift up their heads no more. And the country were in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jeroboam, that is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And Gideon was a very strong man, and had many, many wives, and produced 70 children. And his concubine that lived, that were in Shechem. Now, not only here, you know, Ophrah is somewhere in Manasseh. Not this one over in Issachar, which definitely is another Ophrah. But he has to be somewhere in this area. And not very far from that, where he lived, is Shechem. And that's also where he has had a concubine. And by that concubine, she bare a son whose name he called Ammalek. Ammalek means father of a king. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abbey Israelite. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a hauling after Baalim and make Baalberites by Berite, their god. This Baalberite is the Baal of the covenant. You know, the children of Israel had Yahweh as the Lord of their covenant, isn't that right? Now they look at an idol and say, this is the Lord of the covenant. You know the subtlety of this. And we need to learn from all these things. And today people don't know. Still in the church, people are doing the same thing. They will compromise that it's okay for this and it's okay for that. You know, just like this friend of mine arguing about over interpretation of the Bible. If the Bible, if it makes sense, then look no for other sense. And now you come back and tell me, you know, he says, oh, when I ask him about the communion, the feet washing and this and that, he says, oh, you know, the communion, it doesn't mean, it wasn't emphasized in the epistle that it was unleavened bread. It wasn't emphasized in the New Testament that it was wine. It wasn't emphasized in the New Testament, the epistle of Paul or Peter or James or whatever, that we should practice feet washing. You know, I said, you want to justify anything you want to. That's the way people go. They compromise with the system because they love the system. Don't you think it's true? You know. And people will never learn. And the children of Israel remember not the Lord their God. You know, when you compromise, you don't remember who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither show their kindness to the house of Jeroboam, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. They have forgotten after Gideon died. They have forgotten. They have forgotten how to respect the house of Gideon. You know. May the Lord have mercy upon all of us today. That which we have learned, let us keep, remember and keep the word and walk through in the light of God. So Heavenly Father, we bless you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We praise you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for that. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for showing us, O Lord, the way to walk in and remember the things, O Lord, of old. And remind us, O Lord, the thing that you have written, the admonition to us, Lord, how that we should walk in this generation. Help us, Father, not to be like the children of Israel, Lord. The things that are set before us today, we know it might be difficult for us to walk in, and there are many that have failed and many have compromised, Lord. But Father, for money or for popularity or for whatever it may be, Lord. But Father, let us, each and every one of us, look to your word. Look to you, Father. That Lord, to believe and trust that you are in control of all things in our life as we walk in thy path, Father. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.